You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
So today I want to change your thinking about word all in 15 minutes. So let's see if we can do that. So change your thinking about your work. And one way of thinking about your work is as the author of this book, the Grumpy Old Workers. This is one way that someone thinks about their work. This is the official handbook for grumpy old workers, and the subtitle is I owe, it's off to work I go, which you may have heard before, a grumpy perspective on the daily grind. So this is what he says, this is his perspective. Grumpiness, as all true grumpy old men and women know, is not about being grumpy. It's not even about being miserable or unhappy. It's a surprising fact, but by and large, we're not miserable and unhappy. Grumpiness is a way of looking at the world, a prism through which all the ultimately absurd nonsense which dogs our everyday lives, hour by hour and minute by minute, can more healthily be viewed. He's adopted a grumpy perspective on life and a grumpy perspective on his work, and kind of cutting through all the nonsense that you see at work. Well, you probably know that I'm not going to suggest that that's the way you view your work, but I think in the Bible there's a number of images that will help us much more as we think about our work, and this is that of a refinery. Like that, I was kind of not going to assume that everyone knew how refineries worked, because I don't, so I did a YouTube search and found this video. It's a little bit tacky, but it only goes for a minute, and so I will show that to you now, and we can get our heads around what a refinery does. Hey May, welcome. I'm just about to show a slightly tacky video on how a refinery works, so we might all learn something.
From the outside, a refinery might look like an endless maze of pipes, chimney stacks, steel columns, and vessels. The fact is that oil refineries are highly sophisticated industrial facilities, transforming crude oil into valuable products used in a myriad of applications. The process starts when crude oil, extracted from the ground and transported by ship or pipeline, arrives at the refinery. Crude oil is first heated at various temperatures in an atmospheric distillation unit to separate it into different fractions. In simpler refineries, the resulting components are further processed to remove impurities such as sulfur and modify their physical or chemical properties to make them suitable for incorporation into final products. Then the blending comes in, mixing in different components and additives to prepare the finished products that are familiar to us all, such as LPG, gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel. The finished products are stored in large tank farms ready to be transported to the end users via a combination of pipelines, rail, road, and waterways. However, modern refineries can do much more. Most European...
All right, before I go on about what the much more is, that'll do. So I hope that helps for the uninitiated on what a refinery is and does. My summary of that is that a refinery takes the raw product that is kind of unusable and it transforms it into something precious and refined and usable. And so that's the image I want us to kind of hold on to today. And the result of that refining is a result that is something that is quite precious. And so when you turn up to work today, when you kind of go up your lift or step over the kind of the doorway into work, I want you to think that you've stepped into a refinery. That you are like that rough metal, and you are being you're being refined, you're being shaped, you're being changed, and God is actually doing something quite precious with you. He's transforming you into something valuable and usable. Now, I'm fairly new to this role. I've been in here for about 4 months or so, but I've already had the great privilege of having chats with heaps of workers about their daily work and some of the pressures that they face. I spoke to one guy, had lunch with him, who had just spent the last 2 weeks working over 100 hours each week for the last 2 weeks. That's a lot of hours a day if you're trying to work out the maths, 7 days a week. I've spoken to other people who have spent the last 2 or 3 weeks on a big project, and then the client rings up and wants to change a crucial piece of it, which would make them have to redo the whole 2 weeks. You know, what do you do when that happens? I've spoken to people with difficult people in their work situation, whether it's their boss or peers or people that they manage in their team. There's also the ethical issues, pressures to fudge, to lie, to cheat, to exaggerate, to kind of bend the contract, or whatever it is. And of course, I can sense in people the real temptation towards workaholism or towards being caught up in the whole power and money and success that work can bring. And there's also the temptations of office relationships and all sorts of things that are very real. And so work is a refinery, and will you be refined through that process? And why I think this talk really matters and this image really matters is because I've seen enough that some Christians aren't refined and actually give up because of the pressures that come in their workplace. And so they kind of end up like the bits in that refinery that get discarded. They get chewed up by the process rather than transformed into something really precious. And so the aim of this talk is to give us that perspective that instead of these hard things, these trials, the things that come into your life at work, instead of being something that are a hindrance to your Christian life that you need to get rid of, they're actually something that God is using to change you. And I love that video that kind of said, from the outside and the uninitiated, the refinery just looks like a complicated mess of pipes, and you know, what are all those things doing? Why do you need so many pipes? And so in our lives then, all these kind of various things that come from the uninitiated just looks like a whole random bunch of mess that comes in your life every day. But actually from God's perspective, it's his process that you've stepped into to refine you and to change you. So that's the image. But before I show you it in the Bible, I just want to remind you that this refining that God is doing is not something that he refines you in order to deserve your salvation. It's not that you'll be refined so that you'll be worthy for God at the end. You are actually already given that. You're given the integrity, the wholeness, the forgiveness, the love, the mercy of God simply by trusting in the death of his Son in your place. The refining then is a way of demonstrating that you are one of his, that God loves you and wants to not leave you where you are, but to change you. And so you don't get refined in order to be acceptable to God, but you already are. You're accepted as a gift. And this refining then is something that demonstrates that reality of what God has done in your life already. So let me show you from the Bible. It's on the sheet there, how this works. 1 Peter 1 introduces the idea for us. I won't spend long on these verses. Peter has just kind of opened his letter with this magnificent outpouring of praise to God, who in his great mercy has given us new birth. And he goes on to say in verse 6, in this salvation, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see the idea there of that refining and that trials come into our lives to refine and test the genuineness of our faith? And so I'd like to see your work trials as something that God is using to refine your faith. And I love the way James deals with this. He says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We'll just stop there for a second and just unpack a little bit of that. Notice that it says when you meet trials of various kinds, not if. And so it's kind of, it's highlighting the certainty of trials. In a previous life, I spent a fair bit of time with students, and I had to spend a bit of time convincing them that trials would come. But I think the older you get, you don't need convincing. You know that there's hard stuff. And you are really living in a make-believe world if you think that nothing hard is going to come. But I don't think I need to convince people of our age that hard stuff does come. So it's when, not if. But still in verse 2, do you notice that he speaks about the variety of trials? When you meet trials of various kinds. So trials in the Bible can be because of your faith, so persecution, but it need not be. It can be health trials and then all sorts of other things. And James includes them all. Trials of various kinds, of which your work trials are one. And so I think at this point it's worth stepping aside to say that I'm not trying to say that work is the only place that God refines you. I think God refines you in marriage. He refines you if he gives you children through them and in all sorts of other ways. But I think work is one of the big places that God refines us. And so trials of various kinds. The next verse, verse 3, you see the initial purpose of these trials is to produce steadfastness. Steadfastness. Steadfastness is that idea of toughness, of like growing your muscles. And so the trials have this purpose of giving us kind of faith muscles. But you notice that the faith muscles and this steadfastness is not the end goal either. The end goal, it says, as we keep reading, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, perfect in the Bible and complete is not the idea of got the street cleaners coming. Then perfect is not the idea of kind of 10 out of 10 perfect, but perfect as in exactly suitable for the task you want it to be done. And so, like, I think of a hammer. Yeah, you wouldn't say that hammer is 10 out of 10 perfect, but it is perfect for the job that you're using it for if you're trying to get a nail into some wood. So it's the kind of, you become complete, you become whole, you become useful for what you're meant to be. And to see, to get to that end point, it's through the trials that produces steadfastness. And so George Mueller is a guy from church history, often dubbed the man of faith. He used to think of trials as stepping stones that God lovingly places in your way to get you to the place of maturity. So, I mean, that's an amazing image, isn't it? That God in his loving sovereignty would place these trials, as hard as they are, as stepping stones to move you in a direction. And that kind of transforms the way you think about trials. Another example that people often use is that of the oyster. Apparently, I haven't done the research, but apparently the pearl that's formed inside of an oyster is just the process of the oyster covering up an irritation that comes in. So like a speck of sand comes in, and instead of getting rid of that speck of sand, it just covers it with this coating and does it over and over again, and you get a pearl. And so a pearl then is really just, it's the result of covering over an irritation or a trial. And so I think this is really important, that we will only view our trials in our life as something that can bring us joy, which James says, count it all joy when these trials come, if we view the end product as more important than our comfort along the way. So how can James say, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, like really hard things at work or in life? How can you think of that as joy? Is he crazy? No. He sees the refining process, he sees the end product of the refinery as something really precious and valuable, and that's you and your faith that's been developed and grown. He then goes on that second paragraph in verse 12 of James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. That's the end goal. It's a wonderful promise of God, says here, which God has promised to those who love him. And that's what it's all about, really, standing firm through trials and receiving the crown of life, eternal life, that God promises us, making it to the end. But along the way, and why I've kept that next verse, which is verse 13, let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Interestingly, the word tempted there is actually the same as trial in the original languages. I don't want to get too technical here on you, but the reason I've put all those tempted in bold is that it reads the same. And so the big point is that behind every trial is a temptation. It's a temptation to think that God doesn't love you or that God isn't for you. So it's the same idea that can take you either way. You can kind of, the same event, the same trial can be a trial that God uses to grow you, or it can be a temptation to move away from God. And so I think every hard thing, every work thing that happens in your life is an opportunity to grow, to be refined, or an opportunity to curse God and to give into that temptation. And it says that the source of that temptation is our own desire. Which moves me on then to application and to finish this short Bible shot. So what difficulties are you facing at work? You got some relational challenges at the moment, or workload challenges, cultural pressures, perhaps it's a hard work environment, poisonous or toxic. I just want you to know that God is refining you through them, and he's making something precious in you for you to be hardened and refined and purified. Some practical steps then on your sheet. I've listed off some of the workplace challenges, which you can kind of go away and consider, which you probably feel most days anyway. But then the workplace idols. I think what a helpful process is to consider what are my kind of idols, in quotes, that I am starting to get caught up in here at work. So is it approval or power or wealth or others? And then the solution to all this, obviously, is to identify it, to confess it, to walk away from it. And I think that's God's way of doing that is best done in community. So whether it's in one of our evangelistic prayer teams that we have in the city, or at church, or with other trusted friends, Christian friends, name it. Like, it could be as simple as saying, look, I think I'm just getting caught up in office politics at the moment, or I think I'm getting caught up in wanting to climb the ladder here, and chatting with your Christian friends and asking for help. There's no shame in realizing that there are temptations at work, there's trials, there's hard things that God brings along. And I think actually owning your Christian faith is a way of growing through this as well, because it actually it puts you out there, kind of out of the closet, so to speak, and then you can ask your Christian friends to hold you accountable. And so that is the image I want you to think about when you go to work today, that you are being refined, that you work in a refinery, and that the hard things that happen aren't just a hindrance to your Christian life, but they're actually the way God is growing you. I'm going to pray, hand over to Gemma, and we're done. Loving Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this image that you give of trials that come to refine us. And I pray for each of the people here and the people in our network as a whole, that their workplace will be viewed as somewhere where they are refined and changed into be the people that you want us to be, as hard as that might be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.